Well, we have a cheerful heart, even though the weather out there is so bad and awful. As we come together, let us open the Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we read from verses 9 to 16. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 16. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 16. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, give preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not let your mind on high. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. The NIV translate the last sentence in verse 16 as simply as do not be conceited. I've been sharing with brothers and sisters the last few times on chapter 2 of Romans. We saw how Paul taught the Christians in Rome various basic doctrines about salvation, about justification, about sanctification. And then from chapter 12 onwards, there's a transition from doctrine into practical Christian living. He taught us the very basic doctrine, and then there's a transition from chapter 12 onwards into the practical application for everyday Christian living. So he first gave us a knowledge of the truth, which tallies with godliness, and then he turns around and tells us that there is a manner of life which should adorn every born again Christian. And that is how we should look at the truth of God as a whole. We have the truth, the basic doctrines on one side, and then we need to apply those truths into our practical day-to-day living. And Paul, in the letter to Romans, made that transition from chapter 12. And the first two verses, he made that transition and said, look, now that you have learned about all these basic truths, about how you are saved, how you are justified before God, and how you can move on and live a life of sanctification, you need to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You need to renew and transform your minds so that it tallies, it accords with the teachings which you have done. And so the first two verses in chapter 12 really gives us that very basic fundamental truth, how we can actually apply the doctrines, the principles which we have learned into and turn them into practical lives. And then last two or three times we shared on these verses in verse 9 to 16, and Paul, the first thing that Paul tells us is that if we are to apply what we have learned, then those teachings must apply to our relationship with brothers and sisters. So after dealing with our duties and our responsibilities before God and how to use in a way which God wants us to, the gifts which He has given to us, He turned His attention to how Christians should live together with one another. And the last few times we saw in verses 9, 10, and 11, one a few things. The very basis of how Christian living is formed in verse 9 and 10. That is love. If there's no love among Christians, then everything will just be empty talk. And so in verse 9 to verse 16, we mentioned that Paul mentioned 12 things, 12 areas in which we can express what we have been taught into our day-to-day living. And we shared that relationship in verse 9, 10, and 11, the very basic things that we should be sincere. Love should be without hypocrisy. We should be very sincere. And we should we should have discernment. We should abhor evil and cling to what is good. And then we should also, in verse 10, tell us that we should, 11, tell us that we should be fervent, we should not be lacking in diligence, and we should be zealous in serving the Lord. Those are the very basic things. And then he went on to verses 12, 13, and 14 to deal with other things, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and so on and so on. And I said also that all these things, even though they stand alone, they are individual areas, but they are like a recipe, the ingredients in a recipe. Every ingredient in a recipe, maybe the sisters know better than we men do. Each, you have a recipe, and then each ingredient there is important, and it has a value and has a part by itself. But when you have all these recipes together, you add one to another, then it makes together, it makes that recipe, it makes the end product taste nice and well. And that is how you should look at these things. We should not look at them in isolation and say, okay, well, I should be diligent, okay, I should have discernment, okay, I should be zealous in serving the Lord. Yes, they are individual things, but they together make up our Christian life. And so we should not neglect any one of them. And this morning I think I would want to share with you the last one in that paragraph there, and that is verse 16. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Be of the same mind toward one another. That is the main sort of injunction by Paul in this verse. You have, as Christians, we have to be of the same mind. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to be of the same mind? First of all, I think, of course, it deals with the mind, right? It refers to the mind. What does it mean? Paul, I think, is trying to tell Christians that we have to have a common mind. We have to mind the same, we have to be thinking about the same things. And we have to be somehow united in our feelings and in our interests. And that as Christians we are bound to agree together what the truth is. Right? We have been taught a lot of things, and we need to have that same mind about this. We have the same feeling and the same interest, and there's a should be a unity in respect of truth, in respect of what the biblical teaching is, in order that the church will function properly, and in order that the church will fulfill the purpose that God intends the body of Christ is to be. Now, I think the problem is with us. It's not with the teaching, it is with us, that we, God make us differently, and God make us as human beings. And I think as human beings, we are social beings, you know, we're social animals. We like to get together. We cannot, as Christians, as human beings, not as Christians, live an isolated life. We know that. We have to live, we have to have friends, we have to live together, we have to have social interaction. God made us in that way. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, especially, and elsewhere, to illustrate that relationship between human beings, he used the physical body as an example, isn't it? He, in Corinthians, we read very clearly that the body, the Christians, the church is like a body, and the individual Christian is like the members of that body. And we have to function together in a unique way so that everything would work together. So if the relationship between brothers and sisters are not right, then the body will not function. Because that body is an organic, is a dynamic entity. And different bodies, different members together constitute that body. Paul tells us very clearly in his other letters. And unless these members work in unison and subscribe to the same goals, then that body will not function. So our problem is that how can people who are constituted differently live together, work together, and have their relation together, and have the same mind, the same ideas about certain things? And that is where the problem is. I think we know that basically we are all spiritual, we are all members of a spiritual body, and as such we are somehow related together and linked together in the same way. That is the basic fact we know. But how, with our individual characters, can we be of the same mind? And that is not our problem. It happens way back in, even in Paul's time. Let us just take an example in the Church of Corinth. If you read the first letter of Corinthians, in the very first few chapters, you come across Paul alleging the Corinthians having divisions among them. Some would say that I belong to Paul. Some say that I belong to Cephas. Others say that I belong to Apollos. And some are even more high sounding. Oh, I don't belong to Paul. I don't belong to Apollos. I don't belong to Cephas. I belong to Christ. That's very high sounding, isn't it? But deep in there is that problem there, that they have divisions in the Church of Corinth. The reason behind that, they do not all have the same mind. If they have the same mind, they will not have those divisions. Yes, I know these Christians, they are real Christians. They have basically, each and every one of them, embraced a very basic truth which Paul taught. They really accepted the Lord as their Savior, and they know that they were born again. And they realize that body of basic truth which Paul has taught. And that because of this, they are all one and the same member before God. That they know. But somehow, there is that division in the church. And so you know what Paul said to them? Paul said to them, he said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See, Paul had to plead to them, as Christians living together, you should have the same mind. You should all speak the same thing. You should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So if they were just able to think and understand the same way about this truth, then there will not be any division, there will not be any schisms among them. But without that, they were in fact then backbiting each other. They were having divisions, they were having quarrels, even though they believed in the same thing. And that is the danger which today as Christians we have to be very careful about. Not of the same mind, even though we have the same life. Yes, we as individuals we can look at things in a different way, but when it comes to certain things, the basic truth, how we react as Christians, we ought to have the same mind. It's not only the Church of Corinth has that trouble then. In the church at Philippi, they have the same thing when they were talking about the gospel. And Paul had to ask them to stand fast, united in one spirit and in one mind, to fight for the faith that the gospel brings. So it is not typical in our days that we often as Christians do not have the same mind. Even in the early church, in Corinth, in Philippi, and in other churches, they have this trouble as well. And then if you look at the letter to the Philippians, Paul went one step further. Not only that he asked them to plead to them that they have one mind to fighting for the truth of the gospel, Paul suggested even one step further. He said that we need to learn not only what is true, but also how to respond to the truth. You see, today I think we know what the truth is. The problem is that how do we respond to that truth? And Paul appeals to the Christians in Philippi and said, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. As many as mature, we need to have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already admitted, let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He is telling them that, yes, you know the same truth, you embrace the same truth, and as much as you are getting mature, you are growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to remember one thing, that you need to walk by the same rules and also be of the same mind. And Christians, therefore, Paul implies that they are to grow by honoring and responding to the truth. You need to respond to the truth. You know the truth. You need to respond to the truth. But many of us are at different stages in our growth. So Paul says, as many as are mature. That means to say that as we are able to grasp at any time in our growth as a Christian, as much as we know, then we need to be of the same mind. Some brothers and sisters may know more than another one does. It doesn't matter. As much as he knew in his present position, they need to have the same mind and to walk by the same rules. And that is the advice Paul gave to the Christians in the church in Philippi. So what is of the same mind? The same mind is the mind of God. And that is the mind of the Christians. If we are to be of the same mind, therefore, we need to have the mind of God. If all of us have the same mind of God, then we can be of the same mind. Christians today have difficulty having the same mind because they do not have, they have not learned to have the same mind of God. Yes, we are different. Every one of us are different. We can think differently. We can look at things in various different ways. Our backgrounds are different. Our education is different. So therefore, we are brought up in a different way and we think differently. But as far as things about the truth, about the doctrines and principles which we have learned from the Word of God, we need to have the mind of God. And as long as our mind is the same as the mind of God, then we can be of the same mind. So this is what Paul is after here, and this is what Paul is appealing to the Christians. We are all to be thinking of the same things. Our minds are to be working in the same way and in the same channels. In other words, we need to be in the same frequency, so that there will be no divisions, no groups, no schisms, but a unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only achieve this if we are all thinking the way God thinks, isn't it? We can think differently on various things, but in the matter of truth, in the matter of working out our daily Christian life, we need to think the way God thinks. Our mind towards one another should be the same that God has towards us. That is what Paul means here, be of the same mind. Now then our question is, I think, well, okay, we know that we need to have the same mind. As Christians, we don't want to have divisions. We need to live together in unity, and we need to be thinking of the same things that God is thinking. But how can this be achieved? That is our problem, isn't it? We all know this. How are we going to achieve this? How can we have the same mind? We want to. Now we know it, what it is. How can we achieve it? How can we have the same mind? And I think that is the practical issue which Paul is concerned here. So in the rest of verse 26, Paul gives us two instructions by which we can achieve this. And that is in the rest of that verse 16. The first one is, do not set your mind in high things, but associate with the humble. Do not set your mind on high things. The first thing is, if you are to have the same mind, you must not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Now, what is this high things he's talking about? I believe that when Paul mentioned his high things, he not only referred to actually things, but also to people as well. So far as things are concerned, I think Paul is referring to the way we think, our thinking, you know, our thoughts, our, most of all, our intellectual pride. These are the things. Don't set our mind on these high things. You know, our arrogance, our desires, our ambitions, both socially and in other areas. You see, intellectual pride is a very damaging thing in our lives, especially in a Christian life. And I think if you look at the church history throughout the ages, that in the intellectual pride has always had a damaging effect, a curse on the Christian church. Throughout that long history, if we look back, we see a lot of trouble of Christians have been their intellectual pride. But it also applies to people as well. There are people who would set themselves up as authorities, which in fact they are not. And that has caused a lot of trouble in the history of the church too. That spirit of pride, of haughtiness. I think we are to use our intellect because God gave it to us. Now, God gave us the intellect and we are quite right to use it. But what God does not like is that any of us should ever become intellectual. You see, no, you notice the difference? We have the intellect. God gave us that and we are meant to use it. But whenever we become an intellectual, then that is where things will go wrong. Where is the drawing line? What's the difference between an intellect and intellectual then? I think I thought about it yesterday and say, well, yeah, God gave us that faculty, that wisdom, that intellect to discern things. So it's something good, isn't it? And God meant us to use it. But where has it gone wrong? How come sometimes we become an intellectual and that is where things changes? It's good that you are trying to understand the doctrines. That is to use your intellect. Especially if you use your understanding in studying the Bible, that is good. And it is necessary too. But the moment, I think, when you have become proud of your understanding, then you have become an intellectual. You see the difference? God gave you that intellect so that you can read and understand what God has to say to you. You can understand the Bible. That is absolutely necessary. But when you come to the time when you are become proud within yourself that you have understanding, you think you know better than the others, and you that intellect will become useless to you. And we have to be very careful. You see, when Paul says that do not set your mind on high things, he is thinking about, you know, we are aiming very high, we aim to be good at certain things, that is good. But once we get into that stage and we think we are better than somebody else, we become an intellectual, and that is the problem of the church today. A lot of the saints have started in the right way, and gradually when they become understand more about God's word and have more insight into God, they become so proud of themselves and they have set their minds on high things. They think they are better than. So by this word things, it also has to do something to do with people. When we begin to be proud of our knowledge, there's that danger we begin to look down upon others. You see, there is always that underlying danger in our Christian lives. As we go on and we mature spiritually, we know about more about God's word and God's plan for us and so on, we think that we are knowing more than the others and become proud. And we look down upon others. We think that that brother, that sister know less than I do. And I become proud and I become patronizing. And that is where we have become a person that we are setting our minds on high things. I think there's a good illustration here in the Bible. Also in the church of Corinth, I think if you look at that, it is a good illustration of how a Christian can set their mind on high things. You remember in the church in Corinth, they wrote to Paul asking certain questions, and in chapter 8 Paul dealt with one of their questions, and it is the questions of Christians eating meat that has been offered to idols. You remember some Christians in Corinth, they have very good knowledge. They know what the Bible says. They know that all idols are just man-made things. So if you have meat offered to idols, it's nothing. You can just eat it. It will not affect your belief or whatever it is, because it is nothing, because those meat are just offered to some man-made idols. So when some weaker Christians come and ask them, well, can we eat? And saw them, these Christians, these brothers and sisters, eating meat which has been offered to idols, their conscience bothered them. They said, how can it be? If we believe in the one true God, and this food, this meat, has been offered to idols and we eat them, isn't that not only a bad witness, isn't that something that is wrong? And so this question was brought up before Paul, and Paul's reply to them is, yes, you're quite right. Your knowledge of the truth is quite accurate. It's nothing if you eat meat that has been offered to idols. What is it? It doesn't matter. It's meat, and those are man-made idols. No, you just go ahead and eat it. But for the sake of some brothers who have not that knowledge, who has not become as mature and knowledgeable in the Word of God, in the truth, as you are, for their sake, you should not. You refrain from it. And he went on to say, everything is, you can do everything, but not everything is helpful. You see, there you see the example that you have a group of brothers and sisters who know much more about the Word, about the truth, and they set their mind on very high standards and things. They said, no, it's all right. Why would you not eat it? Go ahead and eat it. And that, because there are other brothers and sisters who are not as mature as they are weaker in Christ, and if you do that, if you set your standard, your mind that high, you will affect the conscience of these weaker brothers, and you will cause them to fall. And that is why Paul means, do not set your mind on high things. It's not for your own sake, but it is for the sake of some weaker brothers and sisters. So Paul's advice about this danger is, don't set your mind on high things. Not because of, sometimes because of yourself. If you are to have the same mind among brothers and sisters, you need to come down. And so, although this injunction, do not set your mind on high things, is in a negative sense, don't do this, he went on and gave a positive action that you need to take as well. But associate with the humble. Not only are you not to set your mind on these high things, this high ideals and things, but you need to associate yourself with those who are humble. The first one is negative, and this is a positive side that is very necessary too. By associating, I think Paul means that when I'm associated with you, in some sense I'm becoming one of you. I'm coming into the same group as you are. You are to be taken out from something and taken into another thing. And so Paul says that, no, don't set your mind on these high things, but you should, as a Christian, if you are to be of the same mind, associate with people who, well, not people with humble things, right? In the words there, it says associate with the humble. It means people and things again. And again, you see, you can see that it's not only just the external actions, but it is where in your heart is that you should go and associate yourself with those who are less strong in faith as you are, who are more humble. Who, you see, I think this type of life is not something that the world can imitate. In the world, we always want to be associated with somebody better than ourselves. We want to associate with the groups that are more to our liking, right? That's more glamorous, maybe more intellectual, more not like those who have no knowledge or less educated. That's what the world, the way of the world. But here that Paul says, no, you associate with the humble. And this manner of life, I think, can never be really imitated by the unbelieving world. You know, sometimes you can see this happening. You know, it's an outward association with the humble, but the spirit is not there. Sometimes you see in the TV these days that you see famous celebrities making a lot of noise and then going to the poorest countries in Africa and shaking hands with poor, hungry children and all that. And it shows that they are associating with the humble. But that's not what Paul is trying to say here. Because the world may try, but it will always fail. And it's only the Spirit of God that can bring one into that condition. You see, again, we can set an example to illustrate, and you will see what I mean. You know, David, perhaps you can look at it in the Psalm. David in the Psalm expressed what was really in his heart. Let's turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84 and verse 10 there. See, David was a king. David had all the things in the world in those days. He was respected, he was honored, he was high, he had power, he had might, he had everything, he can enjoy everything he liked. But see what he writes in Psalm 84 in verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You see, for a king, for David, a king like that in those days, mighty and strong and popular and well respected, he said, I would rather spend a day in the court, in the temple, in the court of where God is, rather than a thousand days elsewhere. And I would rather be a doorkeeper. He was a king, and he said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. You see how, you see the heart behind that. He could associate himself with all the powerful people, famous people, influential people in the world. But he rather, in deep in his heart, be the doorkeeper where God is. That is what Paul means, to associate yourself with the humble. Again, you remember, well, our career group was studying the book of James recently, and we just went through chapter 2 not so long ago. And you remember what James had the same example for us, to tell us what it means to associate yourself with the humble. In chapter 2, he used that illustration. Say, well, supposing there's somebody coming to the assembly and someone had a gold ring on him and flashy clothing, and then there's another fellow who came in filthy rags, and what are you going to do? You said to this man with a golden ring, and he said, go and sit in the front, and then tell the other one, you go and sit in that corner there. And James said, that is not the right thing to do, because you're not associating yourself with the humble. And his advice to God's children was, "Listen, my beloved children, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promises to those who love him?" God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom of God. You see, that these are the, you see, through this illustration you can see what Paul means. We should, if we are to have the same mind, we should learn how to associate ourselves with the humble. And if you want more examples, you can look at the Lord himself. When he was on earth, he is the Son of God incarnate. He lived the life of a man. And while he was on earth as a man, who did he mix around with? Kings? No. Pharisees? No. All the time, he was with publicans, he was with tax collectors, he was with sinners. He associated himself with the humble. And as far as the disciples is concerned, what did he do? He washed the feet of the disciples. So much so that it really surprised Peter. "How can you wash my feet? You are the Lord. You are the Master." But Jesus, throughout his life on earth, associated himself with the humble ones. And in order, Paul says, therefore, don't set your mind on high things and on those high level things, but always associate those with the humble. And that way, you will have the mind of God, because that is the mind of God. High-mindedness, I think, always militates against having the same mind. If you have, you set your mind on these high things, it always militates against having the same mind, and it blocks the harmony and unity in the church. The only thing that matters in the church is whether that person is a Christian. That's all. If he's a Christian, he's my brother, she's my sister. And that is all the criteria that we need to have. There should never be any social distinctions in the church, and nothing should be more devastating than pride and arrogance amongst brothers and sisters. And this is what Paul means. The first danger we need to avoid. Not to set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. That is the first danger we need to avoid, and how we can do it. Associate with the humble and you will avoid setting your mind on high things. And then the second thing, danger, which Paul reminds us that we need to avoid in order that we may have the same mind, is do not be wise in your own opinions. And as I said, in the NIV just say, do not be conceited. Now this is another danger to avoid if you are to have the same mind. There are a lot of dangers we probably know to be conceited. When one is conceited to be wise in our own opinion, as the New King James says here, it's really not something that can be justified. If we really give the matter a little bit of consideration, we have nothing to be proud of. Whatever we have is given to us by God. And the more we know, I think, the more we realize what we do not know, isn't it? How can we be conceited? You know, an ignorant person may be conceited, but someone who knows, the more he knows, the more he realizes how much he does not know. And therefore, we're not justified if we are conceited. There's no justification in being conceited at all. And Paul tells the church in Corinth, he says, knowledge what? Puffs up. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. That is what Paul's judgment on those who are considered. You have knowledge. Knowledge will just puff you up. And if you think you know a lot, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he really knows nothing at all. And because knowledge puffs up, it can be very dangerous for Christians. Because with knowledge, it can easily exaggerate itself and make itself bigger than it really is. You think you know more than you know. It's like a inflated balloon, I think. You know, it's blown up so big, but it's empty inside. That's what Paul means by knowledge, is something that is puffed up. And wisdom as well. You know, you can have wisdom, but if you think more that you are wiser than you are, then it is a pitfall as well. You can see the example in Solomon. Solomon, we know, is probably the cleverest person the Bible tells us there has ever been on earth. Remember when he first became king, how his wisdom, how clever he was when he made a decision on that dispute between the two women of the child. And we say that he's really clever. The Bible says he's really clever because God gave him the wisdom. So a person as wise as Solomon is, yet we see in his later life how he really messed up himself. That is too much wisdom, I think. If you get conceited because you think you are clever. Professing to be wise, Paul says, they become fools. That is the verdict which Paul gave. They professing themselves to be wise, yet they become fools. Again, you can consider the Lord himself. He is the Son of God. He has all the wisdom in the world. And yet, what did he say? He said, and we know that all throughout his life in the world, he was dependent upon his Father. He said, I can't do anything except that it is from the Father. He is completely dependent upon his Father. And all we saw was that he was meek and he was lowly. He is humble. He tells his disciples, I do not have any opinion, I cannot do anything except that the Father asked me to do. So here again is, alright, we know that we must not be conceited. How do we do it? How do we deal with it? What can we do about it? I think I was reading the prophets recently, and I came to Micah, and I was very struck by one verse which one advice which he gave, and he said, "Walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God." And I think that gives us the answer. If you are not to be conceited, you walk humbly with God. James also, coming back to him, he has a suggestion as well. He has a way to safeguard of being proud of our wisdom. And that is to learn and to discern the difference between true wisdom and false wisdom. I think we can just finish by just going on and reading that passage there, and we see the way he tells us how we can safeguard ourselves against being too conceited. If you turn to James chapter 3 and verse 13, and quickly have a look at that. James chapter 3 verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See here, James distinguishes what is true wisdom and what is false wisdom. And he says that one wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly. That is false wisdom. And that wisdom is earthly, is sensual, and is demonic. Earthly, meaning it's clever, but it never arises above the human. It is its sphere is along is on the human level. It's earthly, sensual. It appeals to the animal part of our being, of our nature, and it lacks any spiritual element at all. Demonic, it can come from the devil as well. remember, the Bible says that the devil is very clever as well. He can turn himself into a bright angel. So that false wisdom comes from the world. It does not. The level is always within the boundary of this world. But what is true wisdom? True wisdom comes from above. And that true wisdom in verse 17 says that is wisdom that is from above is peace, is pure, peaceable, gentle, and all the rest of it. So James tells us there's a safeguard. You have to discern and consider the origin of that wisdom, whether it's from above or whether it's earthly. True wisdom is from above because it is from God. The other is human or worldly and is not really wisdom at all. And secondly, this false wisdom will somehow come out and become evident. It can never be hidden. You don't know where and when, but somehow it will show itself up through your habit and your living. In your pride, in your envy, in your bitterness, in your strife, you will not be able to control yourselves. James, in that chapter early on, tells us just one little illustration, the tongue. He said the tongue is so small you can't control it. That is wisdom not from above. And so what is the conclusion? The conclusion, I think, is that to be of the same mind is something that we should all learn. It's something that should be practiced among Christians. And that is done out of the fundamental issue of love and sincerity among brothers and sisters. And to achieve that, we have to be careful of two things, which Paul mentioned here. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And the other is, do not think that you are cleverer than you ought to be. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Do not be conceited. Let us heed these, and so that we can really live and work out our lives among brothers and sisters, that there is not only harmony, unity, but that there is that testimony to the unbelieving world. Let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you because you have created us in such a special way that we are the focus of all your attention and your love. And Lord, today we thank you because you have not only saved us, you have left us in this world to be a witness and a testimony to your love and to your salvation. And Lord, as we live together as a member of the body of Christ, Lord, we pray that you will teach us how to live in harmony, how to be of the same mind with regard to all that you have taught us, and that we may, by our practical daily living, show to the world that indeed you are God, and that you are the one who has enabled us to live in a way which is pleasing to you, and which can testify to you that you do love the whole world, and that you send your Son to this world to save them. Lord, we commit all that we have shared this morning into your hands, and we ask that you will, your Holy Spirit will continue to work in us, that all these things will become real to us in our lives. In your most precious name we pray. Amen.